Matthew chapter 10 and Revelation chapter 7 in your Bible this morning. We saw a couple of weeks ago in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 15, we saw 1 to 5 that the Lord is calling the leadership team together. He has selected from all of the apostles that are around. He has selected the 12, or all of the disciples, rather. He has selected the 12 apostles. And then we saw in verses 5 to 15, and we saw this 2 weeks ago. Last week was our anniversary, and we saw 2 weeks ago the ministry philosophy of Jesus Christ. And it was really a passage in verse 5 to 15 about the ministry philosophy that Christ had for the disciples of his day, or what we might say it this way for better understanding, the disciples of the past. How the disciples in the past, or the apostles in the past, were to witness and work the work of the ministry. We now come in our text that we're about to read. We now come to an important shift in this passage of Scripture. And here's the shift. Christ is now talking in verse 16 through verse number 23, which is our text. He is now talking to the disciples that will minister in the future. So the title of the message this morning, and it's more of a talking type and more of a teaching type message, literally is ministering in the future. He's talking to the disciples who will minister during what is commonly called, according to the Scripture, the tribulation period. And so verse 16 to verse 23, he is talking about this group of men, or this group of men who will minister after today. Not simply tomorrow, but I mean after the dispensation that we are currently in. And so we'll talk a little bit about that this morning, but he's literally talking this morning. It's an important text of Scripture because it's one of those watershed texts of Scripture in the book of Matthew that really help us to get an understanding of the Bible in its totality. And so I really want to encourage you this morning. It might not be the most inspirational message you've ever heard. And I can assure you, if you've been at Canyon Ridge very long, it will not be the most inspirational message you've ever heard. But if we don't understand these fundamental truths of the Word of God, then we fail to understand the truth about the God of the Word. So it's imperative that we not overlook these important texts of Scripture as we go verse by verse through the study, but that we understand them as God intends for us to understand them, as the Scripture has given. So if you found Matthew chapter 10, do me a favor. I don't know if I said this. Also find Revelation chapter 7. We're going to look at that today as well. Find Revelation chapter 7. But after you found Revelation chapter 7, go back to Matthew chapter 10 and stand with me, if you would, when you found that, for the reading of the Scripture today. Matthew chapter 10, looks like just about everybody's there. And verse number 16, Jesus said, now talking to a different group of disciples that are going to be witnesses, he says, behold, or the word behold literally in the Greek means take great attention, or give me your attention. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you at that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives and make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I stated, this passage of Scripture, Christ is talking to He's obviously talking to, as in any prophetic statements in the scripture, he is talking to a group of people that are there immediately, that are right in front of them, and to them he is speaking. But the focus of the text, or the emphasis on the text, or the teaching of the text, if you want to say it that way, is on those disciples who will minister during the tribulation period. If you're new to church, that might be a spooky word for you. So let me explain kind of the chronology of prophecy and where we're at. According to Scripture, we are in what is called, as God's timeline of events goes, we are in what is called the church age. I'm going to try to be real simple this morning. We're in the age of the church. You had the age of the law, and that's in the Old Testament. Then Christ died. Christ established his church in Matthew 16. He empowered his church in Acts chapter 2. And we live in the church age. Some people might call it the age of grace. No sense getting in an argument about it. We call it the church age. It's commonly, most commonly called the church age when the church is on the face of the earth. The next major prophetic event to happen is the tribulation, or is the rapture. The rapture is where Christ, who is in heaven today, the Bible says that he is an advocate with the Father for everyone who has repented of their sin and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Satan is accusing the brethren before God, and Jesus is the advocate. So Satan, if you could get this picture, you have God on the throne, and according to the Bible, Satan is accusing us before God. He is the prosecuting attorney, and some people have had prosecuting attorneys they thought were Satan, or just any attorney they thought was Satan, but we're not saying that this morning. There's some good attorneys in the world, and we have several in our church, or a couple in our church. And so Satan is a prosecuting attorney, if you want it that way in your mind, and Jesus is the defense attorney. Now, the good thing about this is that Jesus is perfect, right, all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere at all times. So Satan is limited. Jesus is unlimited. So Satan's limited knowledge can never supersede Jesus' unlimited knowledge of us. And Satan makes accusation, and Jesus says of the believer, yes, that may be true, but Lord, remember, he has bought in the, he has repented of his sins. He has accepted me as Savior. His sins are remitted. He is justified. He lives as just as though he'd never sinned. So Satan is in heaven accusing us. Jesus is in heaven defending us. Well, one of these days, the church's prayer is that it would be today, literally today. Right now would be fine. If Christ would leave heaven and come to earth and take all those who are saved, all those that biblical term saved, literally means we've repented of our sin and trusted Christ as our Savior, taking all of us who are saved and take us back to heaven. That's the rapture. When that happens and Christ takes the church out of the earth or off of the earth, all the saved, and they go back to heaven with God, then what will unfold is what is commonly called the tribulation period. The tribulation period is a 7-year period where the Antichrist, take everything Christ is, the Antichrist is the exact opposite. The Antichrist will control the earth. It will, for its entirety, the tribulation period, be a time of death, a time of war, a time of turmoil. Some people like to say the first 3.5 years will be a time of peace. They will not be a time of peace. The Bible says you will claim there to be peace, but there shall be no peace. In the first 4 months of the tribulation period, one fifth of the world's population will die. Just in the first 4 months of the tribulation period, by wars, famines, meteors coming to the earth and smashing into the earth and people dying. The nations of the world will abdicate their authority to the Antichrist, and he will become the world's ruler. During this time, and this is not a message on prophecy, it's a message on those who are witnessing during the tribulation, but during this time, there will be 144,000 Jewish males who realize that Christ is truly the Messiah. These men will preach to those who will hear the gospel during the tribulation. Many people will come to Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Real quick. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 1. John is writing here, and he says, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. And let me just say, We don't think that's a big deal, but let me tell you, when the wind stops blowing, that's going to be a time of tremendous torment on the face of the earth. If you can imagine for a moment what it would be like if the wind didn't blow, if where you were at as far as climate goes never changed, it's going to be a terrible judgment of God in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 1. Verse number 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till I have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard a number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 to all tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Now these men... all of these men that we just read about, the tribe of Joseph, Asher, Benjamin, all of those, they're witnesses. And they're going to share the gospel. They're going to preach the gospel during the tribulation period. Verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So these 144,000 Jewish virgin men take the gospel, they preach the gospel literally in the entire face of the earth. They go to different cities and villages preaching the gospel. And the scripture says at the end of that there was a great multitude that no man could number. It was too many to even number. You say, well, how many is that? I don't know. It's more than we can number. And they're in all nations of the earth preaching the gospel. So there's two questions about this text that I think are important to understand. The first question is, how will they hear? And the second question is, who will accept Christ? How are they going to hear the gospel, these 144,000? And the second question is, who's going to accept Christ that they preach to? Well, the answer to the first question is, there's going to be Bibles here. There's going to be Christian literature here. When the church is raptured out, it's not like we take our libraries with us. We don't take the internet with us. And I'm not trying to be funny, but there's still a multitude. We have more Christian resources today than we've ever had in human history. And it only becomes more prolific the amount of Christian resources that we have. They are everywhere. You can download a Bible program on your computer and you'll have more resources than pastors did for 2,000 years up until the last probably 75 years. You could have more resources on your computer than pastors have had for the last 1,975 years. I mean, it's that easy to have that. And so there's still going to be those resources here. But most importantly, the Holy Spirit is going to remove the scales from their eyes and they'll realize that Christ is the Messiah and they will turn to Christ. Secondly, who will accept Christ? Only those who've never heard the gospel. If you're here this morning and you reject the gospel and Christ returns and takes the church out of the earth or off of the earth back to heaven, and you're here this morning and you reject the gospel, you will not have an opportunity in the tribulation period to accept Christ as your Savior. The person who hears today will not have an opportunity for salvation during the tribulation period. The person who hears tomorrow will not have an opportunity for salvation in the tribulation period. The scripture says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, talking about the Antichrist, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. But in other words, God is going to give the person who hears the gospel prior to the rapture a strong delusion after the rapture, and they won't have an opportunity to ever accept Christ as their Savior today. See, Pastor, why do you say that? Well, I've heard and have had people tell me when they hear messages like this, they'll say, well, if the rapture happens, then I'll accept Christ as my Savior. And sadly, we have to say, but candidly, honestly, and emphatically, we have to say it, no, you won't. And I don't say that to be harsh or to be rude, but to be honest and candid, the person who rejects the grace, mercy, and conviction of the Holy Spirit of God on this, in this dispensation, will not accept it on the other side. It's emphatic. So those who will hear, those who have never heard. The world is filled with people who have never heard the gospel. So our text, turn back to Matthew chapter 10. We will look at the book of Revelation, I think, again, at the end of the message. Excuse me. Our text is talking to future disciples who will preach to those during the tribulation period. The people, let's say the Lord was to come back today. Just kind of get in your mind. The Lord was to come back today. These 144,000 Jewish men, virgin Jewish men, and that's important in the prophetic understanding of it. These 144,000 Jewish men are going to preach to people who have never heard the gospel before. And it is to them that Christ is talking to in our text. It's directly talking to them, but without a doubt, there is certain application for us. And we'll look at that at the end of the message. For the witness in the tribulation period, it is going to be a time, first in verse 16 to 18, a time of opposition. Look at the text. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the council that they will and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before the governors and the kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. It's going to be, for the 144, that group of 144,000 witnesses, it is going to be a time of opposition. Witnessing in the tribulation period is not going to be, not going to be a friendly environment. It's not going to be a nice place. Jesus uses the phrase in verse 16, I send you forth as sheep amongst wolves. Wolves. Now, in Palestine, the number one source of food to the people was that of the sheep was the most important livestock animal there was. More important than the cow, it was from the sheep that they got their wool. It was from the sheep that they got their meat. It was important to the people. It's where they got their clothes. It was an important animal. And the number one villain of the sheep, or the number one predator, we might say, of the sheep, was the wolf. Wolves were hated in this country. And Jesus says, I send you as sheep among wolves. There's a classic book written by Philip Keller entitled The Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. And Keller talks about sheep, and he was a Canadian shepherd for about 30 years. And he writes about his experiences and how they parallel with the Christian life. And he points out that because sheep are so indiscriminate in their choice of vegetation, sheep will often eat poisonous weeds and they had to be protected. They're highly vulnerable to weather extremes and to infectious diseases. And they had to be regularly and individually checked. You can't just look at the herd like you do if you're a cattle rancher and just kind of look out and go, okay, everything's good. No, you've got to hand inspect every sheep almost on a daily basis, because if a sheep has a burr or a pebble stuck in its foot, it won't walk. And if it doesn't walk, it'll sit down and the gases in the sheep's stomach will begin to build up. And literally a sheep can blow up on the ground if he's not checked within a couple of days and moved out. Sheep are just so susceptible to predators. They'll run at the slightest thing, and it is not uncommon for sheep to literally run themselves to death. And so Jesus, when he says here, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves, is literally saying this: the potential for death is on every corner. The potential for struggle is on every corner. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be abandoned. Jesus is talking to these men. You're going to be tormented. You're going to be persecuted. Well, who's going to persecute them? Well, the first group that's going to persecute them is the organized religion of the day. Organized religion has always persecuted the true church. They've never been fans of the true church. It was the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, known as Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the true church and had people arrested and thrown in prison and had fathers separated from mothers and parents from their children and had people torn asunder and thrown out into the wilderness with no clothes on. And it was the Apostle Paul who persecuted the true church. The true church has, the true biblical church has been preaching the true gospel and the doctrines of the Word of God has been persecuted ever since Christ left. After Paul was converted, he faced persecution on a regular basis. According to Revelation chapter 13, during the tribulation period, the Antichrist will force the world to worship him in his image. He will control the world's religion, the world's economics, the world's governments. He will use all three of those, the religion, economics, and government, to persecute those who stand for Christ. Who's going to persecute the church? The organized religions of the day. But there's also going to be antagonists to the gospel. Look at verse number 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Those who believe the gospel have always been in the minority. That's not going to be any different in the tribulation period. There'll be a vast majority of people who are offended at the gospel, and those same people will hate the truth. These people will rejoice when those who declare the truth are killed. If you've read the Revelation, you've read about in chapter 11 about the two witnesses who will preach the gospel for 3.5 years. And at the end of the 3.5 year period, they've preached the truth. They've stood up for righteousness. They've preached against the Antichrist. No man is able to touch him because God won't allow them to. Then after the 3.5 year period, there will be a removing of protection by God on those two witnesses, and those two witnesses will be killed. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 11, verse number 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So you got two guys preaching righteousness and they're ministering and they're preaching the truth of the gospel. And when they die, society at large is literally going to celebrate their death like we're about to celebrate Christmas. They're going to send gifts one to another. Hey, here's your Xbox 720 because the two prophets have died. I'm not exaggerating. I mean, it's going to be a horrific day. People are going to take great stands. Notice what the scripture says. They will deliver you to the councils. Verse number 17. The Jews would have thought of the Sanhedrin. What they called the Sanhedrin was the Council of Nations, but it really means in this text any judicial tribunal. And they're saying if you preach the gospel, there are going to be men who arrest you and they take you to the judicial tribunals. They take you to the rulers of the day. They're going to take you before the authority because you are preaching the truth. And then it says you're going to be scourged in the synagogues. You preach the gospel, they're going to take you to the synagogues and they're going to beat you. You say, well, what was that beating? It was the same beating that our Lord had before he was crucified. It was a beating with a cat of nine tails where the Jews would take long strips of leather and bind them together. And at the end, they would cut frays and they would tie different pieces of metal or rock or bone into it. And they would beat a person 39 times. They would tie their feet to the ground and they would pull their hands tight and keep their waist tight so that their back was very taut. And they would have a trained Roman soldier. Or a person, a Jewish leader in the synagogue who had been trained in how to inflict the most punishment without causing death. And that man would beat them 39 times. And Josephus, who was the mayor or the governor of Palestine about 50 years after Christ's death and was a Jewish historian, he said that when that happened, a person's innards would literally be laying outside of them. They would be holding their small and large intestines in their hand. And Jesus says, because you're preaching the truth, they are going to deliver you to the council. They're going to scourge you in their synagogue. Why? Because there are antagonists to the gospel. Can I tell you, Satan is the enemy of the gospel? And it's not as though he even plays fair. He doesn't open it up for a free and friendly debate. No, no. If you preach the truth, because the truth cannot be defeated, he cannot deal with the truth. By the way, Christians, we need to remember that in the arena of ideas. Often we think, well, all I have is the Bible. Then you win. We need not sit in silence or in fear of anybody because they've read Plato. I'm not scared of Plato, but Plato's sure scared of Jesus Christ. Because he has brought to naught the wisdom of this world. And Satan is an enemy because he can't win in the arena of ideas with the gospel. He defeats it violently or attempts to defeat it violently. And there are antagonists. It is a time of opposition. We see this in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 23, 26, 26, 28, 26, 30. Throughout the book of Acts, we see that men are taken and beaten simply for their faith in Christ. We see it sometimes today, but truly it is nothing like the opposition we will face during the tribulation period. And Jesus says in verse number 18, "You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." The witnesses in the tribulation period are going to face opposition. But they also have a great opportunity. Verse 18, verse 19. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." It's going to be an opportunity. Believers will think about this. They're going to be witnessing to anybody who will hear them. They're going to be arrested and they're going to be taken before kings and governors. And before the king and before the governor, they're going to preach the gospel so that they are a testimony against them, meaning that those kings and those governors and the Gentiles will not have an excuse for rejecting the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse number 20 says, "No man has an excuse for rejecting the gospel." And they won't be able to say to God, "Well, we never heard." No, because these men will be witnessing before them. The witnesses will be delivered to the council, and the council is going to have to give an answer. The council, everybody, even today in this room, every person, me, you, every one of us, we all have to make a decision or give an answer about what we'll do with Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Now, the answer is probably going to be one of three things. Yes, I'll accept him as my Savior. No, I will not accept him as my Savior. We'll see this tonight in the book of Acts chapter 17. Maybe I will. I just need to hear him again. Those are the three answers that we have with Christ. And these men are going to preach before the council. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to share the truth that Christ is Messiah. He is the only way to heaven. And you must repent of your sin. That means agree with God that heaven or agree with God that you've sinned against him and put your faith in Christ alone. And if you'll do that, heaven can be your home. Not your gods, not your idols, not your trinkets, not your traditions, but in Christ alone. And if you'll do that, heaven can be your home. And every king and every governor is going to have to make a decision and determine what they will do with the truth. I'll accept it, I'll reject it, or maybe I will, or maybe I won't. Which is often tantamount to a rejection when there is the conviction of the Spirit of God. But these men are going to be hated, but their hatred is going to lead them to an opportunity to share the gospel. And notice verse number 19. "But when they take you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you the same hour what you shall speak." Often I've wondered over the years what that verse is talking about. Now, I'm sure that not everybody in here has, but I have. As a pastor, I've often thought, maybe that means I don't have to study during the week and I'll just stand up behind the pulpit and I'll just come up with something to say. And I've heard a few of those messages, so I didn't think that was prophetic. But This is really what Jesus is saying here to the disciples. And that is this, the Holy Spirit in that day, in that specific time, he says, listen, don't sweat standing before kings and governors. The Holy Spirit is going to enlighten you. The Holy Spirit is going to help you. And sometimes we go to witness to somebody who has, maybe they have more education than us, and maybe they have more degrees behind their name than we do. And we often think, well, I don't really know what I would say to them. Hey, can I tell you that we need to be students of the Word, and we need to study or to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But can I also tell you that when we stand up before somebody and we declare the truth, and we've studied, but we might not know everything that this person needs to hear. Hey, the Holy Spirit of God is often going to enlighten us in a way that will help His truth to be communicated to what the individual's needs are. I remember, if you've been around Canyon Ridge, I've told the story before, but I witnessed to Gene Simmons, the leader of the group KISS and the bassist for him, and he was talking to me, and we talked for about 20 minutes as we went back and forth, and Gene Simmons was sharing with me his belief in a form of Judaism, and I was sharing my belief in Jesus Christ. And I thought, after I'm done, man, I didn't know that form of Judaism. And my wife reminded me, well, you don't need to know that form of Judaism, you just need to know the truth of the gospel. And I thought, that's absolutely right, because I can't defend or defeat his form of Judaism with the wisdom of Chris. I can only defeat that with the love and grace and wisdom of Christ. He says, take no thought. The hatred that these guys had endured is going to be balanced out with the love and grace of the Spirit and enlightenment of the Spirit of God that they had never experienced. This is clearly illustrated in the book of Acts. Stephen, just a humble layman in the church at Jerusalem, stands up and beautifully preaches the gospel. And he preaches it so powerfully. And it's unrefutable what he says. So rather than try to argue with Stephen, because the Jews wouldn't win the argument and they knew it, what they attempted to do and what they did was took him outside the city and stoned him and left him there dead, the first martyr in the church age, because Stephen was empowered and enlightened by the Spirit of God, and Stephen was wonderfully used of God to preach the gospel. The disciples of Christ have always endured persecution because of their conviction to share the gospel. Can I say this? That the gospel and sharing the gospel is God's evident mercy on mankind. Every time someone witnesses in our day and in the tribulation, every time somebody witnesses, you are extending the mercy of God on mankind. We see the opportunity. First, we saw the opposition. Hey, guys, you're the 144,000. You're going to go into the world as sheep among wolves. You're going to face some opposition. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be taken before kings, and you're going to witness to me, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to share the gospel before the most powerful people on the planet. You have an opportunity. But I want you to notice as well something that is too often overlooked. We also see the obligation in verse number 21. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee unto another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. We also see an obligation. In the tribulation period, betrayals are going to be commonplace, even among family members. Brothers will reject brothers. Fathers, sons, mothers, daughters, kids, their parents. They will reject them. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you truly know Christ, you know that heaven's your home. The first person you should want to tell is your family. First persons you should want to tell would be your family. What kid wouldn't want their parents or grandparents to be saved? What parent wouldn't want their kid to be saved? Somebody should say amen a little more than that. It might be a little conviction because we're not sharing Christ with our family. We want somebody else to do it. But Jesus didn't say that they're going to send up somebody else's brother. No, he says that father is going to deliver up children and brother, brother and sister, sister. And obviously the truth is that you take the family member and anybody is going to be betrayed by their family member. Here's what's going to happen. Let's play it out so we get the picture in our mind and play it out clearly. That these 144,000 that have endured part of the tribulation period are going to realize suddenly Christ is Messiah. They're going to repent. They're going to turn to him. Well, guess who they want to go to heaven with them? They want their family to go. So they know the cost and they're going to understand everything that's there and they're going to run down the hill or across the way and they're going to find their brother and they're going to say, bro, sit down. I got to tell you something. And they're going to begin to witness to their brother and they're going to share Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He truly is. My eyes have been opened and I want to tell you that Christ is Messiah. And they're going to witness to their family member that there is no other way of salvation given among men whereby you must be saved. It is only through Christ. The Antichrist is not going to save you. The King is not going to save you. Your works are not going to save you. Penance is not going to save you. The only thing that will save you, not religion, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when they share that truth with a family member, the family member is going to betray them. Meaning this, they are going to take them to the authorities and have them arrested. We've seen this in our society. Or in our world, maybe not in Western civilization as much, but we have seen it there. In the 40s and 50s, Mao Zedong led nearly a billion Chinese people to systematically reject Christianity, he thought. And one of the things that they taught the children in the schools was, if your parents are Christians, if your friends are Christians, if your neighbors are Christian, then you need to turn them into the authority. It's kind of that Orwellian idea where the people in Orwell's day are to reject anyone that talks against their the big brother. And there's that character in Orwell in 1984 that in night, just talking in his sleep, he talks negatively against the government and his daughter turns him in and he's arrested and he's taken to room 101, if you've ever read the book, and they are just betrayed. Well, that's going to be the idea of the day. Talk about Christ, betrayal. So these guys have an opportunity. They have an opportunity, they're going to face opposition. They have an opportunity, but these guys have to make a choice, we should say. If I share Christ, I'm going to be rejected. If I share Christ, they might not like me. Now, to them, might not like me that they were going to turn you over to the governor. You're going to be arrested and beheaded. So what am I going to do? What am I going to say? Notice verse 22. The scripture says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." For the sake of the name of Christ, you'll be hated. I mean, just because you believe in me, this is Jesus talking to these guys. Just because you believe in me, 144,000, you will be hated. And that's the strongest word for hatred there is. It's not like there was levels of hatred with this one. No, this was as bad, as it gets. It wasn't as though they wouldn't pass you the mashed potatoes at the family meal. No. These people wanted you killed. They were family members simply in tribulation, future speaking, ministering in the future, simply because of their faith. And notice what Jesus says. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The true witnesses of the King, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. A true witness of the King will faithfully perform their ministry, even if it cost him his life. And it will cost lives. A true witness is going to witness. A true witness is going to share Christ, even if it costs them friendships. Even if it costs them family members. In spite of the scourging, the rejection of family, the persecution from city to city, the trials before the leader, the servant must remain true to the Lord. I mean, we're seeing something in this text that is imperative for us as believers to understand. And that is this. That Christ is not the fuzzy little character at Easter. He's not the little bundle of joy in a manger that we're all going to take up and rub him. And he's got that baby soft skin. And I love that baby soft skin when babies are born. And I get to go to the hospital and I get to hold them. And they wrap them up so tight, you know, in the little cocoon that they put them in there in the hospital. And I always ask the parents, can I unwrap them? And I unwrap them. And I can rewrap. I'm a rewrap master. And I like to touch the baby, and they just have that super soft skin like it's been in water for 9 months. And and some of you will get that later. And sometimes we view Jesus as, oh, that's what he is. He's just this nice little guy who came, and oh, everything's great and everything's going to be good and he's all about love. Well, wait a minute, friend. We don't see that in this text. You see, because when we come to this text, prophetically speaking, in the future, after the rapture, everybody on the face of the earth that does not listen to the witnesses goes to hell. And everybody on the face of the earth today who doesn't listen to the witnesses goes to hell. But they're a good person, and they might be better than me. But that's not the issue. The issue is, did they accept Christ as their Savior, or did they not accept Christ as their Savior? And these people are preaching the gospel, and Jesus says, you're going to be hated for my name's sake. It's not something, I know some Christians that look forward to being hated. That's not something that we ought to look forward to. And they ought not to hate us because of our personality or because of anything that we have done to offend them. But the hatred that is spoken of here is not a personal vehemence towards an individual. It is an absolute rejection of their belief in Jesus Christ. Candidly, Christ is not a bridge builder. Christ is the great divider of humanity. You will either accept me or reject me. You cannot stay ambivalent towards me for all of eternity. And this is what he's saying. You're going to be hated for my sake. But then notice verse number 22, a passage that has given a lot of people a lot of problems throughout the years. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Enduring to the end is not a way of earning your salvation. He says, okay, I'm just going to pull through. I'm going to make it. No. Enduring to the end is not a way of earning your salvation, but endurance to the end was evidence of salvation in that period. You didn't earn it. You can't earn salvation. Salvation has always been by grace through faith in Christ alone. There is no other way of salvation other than by grace through faith in Christ alone. Not of works, not of works of righteousness which we have done, not by enduring to the end, but simply by faith in Christ. But when we come to the tribulation period, the person that endures to the end is giving evidence that they are truly saved. The disciples of Christ have always endured persecution because of their conviction to witness the gospel and to share the gospel. The gospel is God's mercy, His evident mercy, His absolute mercy for mankind. People often say, where do we see God? Can I be very candid with you? Where we most prominently see God is every time a follower of Jesus Christ shares his faith openly with somebody who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're a follower of Christ, not sharing your faith with others who are not followers of Jesus Christ, then you are withholding the mercy of God. And if you are sharing your faith with others, you are extending the mercy of God. So if you love your family member that's not saved, extend the mercy of God and witness to them. The true witnesses are going to bring many to Christ. And friends, true witnesses have always brought folks to Christ. Romans chapter 10, I think it's verse number 15, says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear the gospel without somebody proclaiming the gospel? They're not going to hear the gospel without somebody proclaiming the gospel. They're not going to be walking on the beach on Tuesday and have a bottle float up to them with a gospel genie inside it, and they rub it, and out comes the Billy Sunday. That's just not going to happen. God has placed you in their life so that, and me in their life, so that we can extend the mercy of God to them. And in that day, that's exactly what's going to happen. And when they did, so many came to Christ. Revelation 7, verse number 9. I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues. You could number of all the nations of the earth. It didn't matter. God's not concerned about where you were born. Of kindreds. Literally, he's saying it doesn't matter what family you're from. So you're Persian. Okay, we don't care about that. Sometimes people say, Pastor, I'd come to your church, but I grew up in a Catholic church, or I grew up in a Methodist church, or I grew up in a Lutheran church. And I tell them all the time, we don't care about that. And they say, really? You don't care? I say, no, we really don't care. They say, well, I didn't grow up going to church. I don't think I can come to your church. I said, you're the kind of person we're looking for. Of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, doesn't matter what language you speak. God's not concerned about that. And they stood before the throne. God's concerned that you repent of your sin and trust Christ alone as your Savior. And before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. So during the tribulation, ministering in the future, they're going to face opposition. Don't think for a moment they won't face opposition, but they're going to face an opportunity to witness before the leaders of the world. But they have an obligation to stay true to the gospel. For those who do not stay true to the gospel, it is evident that they are not truly believers in Jesus Christ in the tribulation period. So if this is the tribulation period, what can you and I learn? Well, the first thing we can learn is this, that grace is the means of salvation for all time. There is no other means of salvation other than the grace of God. There will never be a time when works pays your way to heaven. There will never be a time when family can get you to heaven. There will never be a time when the burning of candles, the lighting of incense, or the feeding of a stone god will ever get you to heaven. The only means of salvation is the grace of Christ, repenting of your sin and trusting in His goodness when He died on Calvary's cross for your sin. There is no other means of salvation for mankind. None at all. Secondly, we understand that there's going to be opposition. We shouldn't look for it. We should be kind. But can I be candid with you? It's there. It's there. And you're going to be scared sometimes. And I'm going to be scared sometimes as we witness that we might lose a relationship and that we might lose a friend or that we might lose the close-knitness that we have with a family member. But better that we be distant on this earth and close in heaven than we be close on this earth and we in heaven and the family member spend eternity in hell. The other thing we see is that opposition is always an opportunity to show the gospel to some degree. You say, well, they won't hear me. Well, how are you going to respond to that? You're going to write nasty letters and permanent marker on their mirror? Or are you going to respond with the grace that Christ responded with? I mean, literally, how are you going to respond? Flatten their tires? Or I heard of a guy one time that his brother wouldn't accept Christ as a Savior, so he went over to his house and he unrolled his entire toilet paper roll and he re-rolled it and he put gospel tracts throughout the entire roll of toilet paper. I said, well, that's repetitive. I don't know that that's what Jesus would have done. I mean, opposition is always an opportunity to show the grace of the gospel to some degree, to show the grace of God to some degree. Remember, there are people who will immediately accept the gospel. There will be people who immediately reject the gospel. But there'll be a group of people who are trying to make up their mind, and you might be the only gospel they see. And how you respond to their rejection or their waiting might be a big testimony to them of the change that has happened in your life. And the fourth thing we understand is that we have an obligation to share the gospel daily today. You have an obligation, and so do I. You say, well, why do I have an obligation? Well, again, candidly, we don't want anybody going through the tribulation. We don't want anybody entering the tribulation. And so we have an obligation to share the gospel. You say, well, you're going to have to show that to me. Okay, come back next week. Because next week we're going to look at verses 25 on, or 24 on. And that's talking about ministering in our day, present day ministering. We saw ministering in the past in Jesus' day. Ministering in the future in the tribulation. But we're going to see ministering in our day. And we're going to see real clearly that we have an obligation to share the gospel today. Christ came to share the gospel. I've come, he said, that they might have life. And he wasn't talking about physical life. He wasn't talking about a life just here in our day. Christ was talking about eternal life with God, who we only can have a relationship if we repent of our sin and trust Christ as Savior. You say, but I grew up in a church that taught me I had to do good or I had to be this. Hey, can I be candid with you? Outside of Christianity, every religion in the world teaches you, you can merit favor with God by your actions. You can merit favor with God by your giving. You can merit favor with God by some prayer that you pray or something that you do. But the Scripture teaches that salvation is had when man realizes he's a sinner, turns from his sin, and turns alone to Jesus Christ. Not adding him to the shelf as the Hindus would, not considering him to be a good teacher as the Buddhist would, not thinking that he can be met with some meritorious favor as many other religions teach, but that the Bible teaches that Christ alone is the means of salvation. There's no other way. There is no other way that we can be saved. Ministering in the future? Ministry in the future. It's going to be scary for some people. My question is not for the future. My question is for today. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ alone?